do you stand on divorce and remarriage after divorce? And what stand does your church take on divorce? Once you say, I do, does the Bible ever allow a believer to say, I don't? Hear what Jesus himself said about this difficult subject. Join John MacArthur now for this edition of Grace to You Weekend. Well, if you've seen divorce firsthand, maybe you've gone through one yourself, you know that it rarely affects just two people. Frankly, it's nearly impossible to avoid collateral damage. If there are children, certainly they pay a big price. But extended family, friends, and sadly even the church feels the pain. Yet, as difficult as divorce is, at times, might it be the best, the biblical option? When, if ever, should a Christian pursue divorce? John MacArthur gives you a clear answer today on Grace to You Weekend, showing you the truth about divorce, and that's the title of his new study. And with today's lesson, here's John.
We're in Mark chapter 10, the truth about divorce. This is very pertinent information for us today, isn't it? We're forced to recognize that we are dealing in our society with more than a trend. We're dealing with a way of life. The sacred bond of marriage is ruptured at a staggering rate, and the church has not even escaped this terrible trend. Now, what I want to say to you in general is this. Whatever the society allows, whatever the laws of that society allow, matters not to us. What matters to us is the Word of God, right? What does the Lord say about this? What does divine revelation demand of us? Now that gets us in to the text of verse 2. Let's just call it the confrontation, okay? The confrontation. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now the whole point of this is not information, right? This is not information they want. This is testing, tempting him with a view to failure. And so they pose a question. And believe me, this came out of some hours of contemplation. They knew what to ask, and they knew where they were, and how pertinent it was to ask it in the place where they were. And they began to question him, and here's the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? And Matthew adds, for every cause. This is no random question. This is a very astute, calculated issue. And here's why. Divorce was common among the leaders, common among the people. And divorce accommodated their sin. People who were divorced by their own will liked divorce. The leaders preferred divorce. When they wanted to be divorced, they were free to divorce. The Old Testament standard had been long removed, and in its place, an accommodating rabbinic view had made divorce easy. In fact, the Pharisees were the spiritual examples, and they were leading the parade of free divorce. The reigning opinion in the matter was given by a rabbi named Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel said, for any reason, unload that woman. That was the reigning view. Divorce was just like it is today in our country. For any reason and every reason. And there's little doubt that the Pharisees had heard Jesus on this. That's why they asked the question. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, that's the exception clause, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What Jesus says, if you divorce your wife without the only grounds, you will cause her and you, when you remarry, to become adulterers. They had heard that. Jesus must have said that many times on many occasions. They see this as a hard line. They would love for the crowd to see Jesus as a hardliner. They would love for the crowd to all of a sudden feel self-conscious. They would love for the crowd to turn on Jesus, who would then be guilty of identifying them as adulterers and adulteresses. He could turn that crowd, those Pharisees must have thought, he could turn that crowd against him so fast if he just said again what we know he said before. His popularity would be devastated. You're all a bunch of adulteresses and adulterers. That's what they wanted. If they could show the intolerance of Jesus and that he was in conflict with the great rabbis and with them who were living out what the rabbis allowed, they could discredit him. But it was more than that. Remember where they are. They're in Perea. Perea is the place ruled by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was a wicked man. He was married, but he lusted after his brother's wife, who was also related to him. And he took his brother's wife, his own relative, and married her. And that led to an encounter with John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." You can't just divorce your wife and steal another man's wife. That is adultery. When John confronted the divorce in the life of Herod Antipas and Herodias, it cost him his life. This is clever thinking, because they're in the territory of Herod Antipas right now. And just maybe, if they can get Jesus to say the same things that John said, they can raise the anger of Herod and Herodias and have Jesus beheaded as well. John the Baptist's view of divorce caused him to lose his head. And when they heard Jesus' view, that may cost him his head too. This is a very sinister attack. Discredit him and even destroy him. How's he going to respond? As always, perfectly. I'll call it the clarification. He brings clarity immediately. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" With that one statement, he discarded tradition. He discarded every rabbi who ever weighed in on the subject, every human opinion, every popular social institution, and went right back to what? Scripture. What did Moses say? Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch. Well, they said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." This is just a recitation of exactly what it says in Genesis. And there are four reasons why God hates divorce. Four reasons why God hates divorce. Number one, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:27, God made them a male and a female. Did you forget Genesis 1:27? Did you forget Adam and Eve? And the text is emphatic, a female, a male, for the purpose of marriage. Now, what's important about that is there is no provision for polygamy. In the order of creation, there was one man and one woman. There are no spare parts. There are no spare people. They were created for each other and for no one else. Their union was complete. Their union was unique. And they are a pattern for all to follow. Every marriage is no less an indissoluble union between one man and one woman. The second reason. First is because of what marriage is, one man, one woman. Second is because of the strength of the union. Verse 7, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. And Matthew adds, and shall cling to his wife. This is Genesis 2:24. This is the God-ordained view of marriage. It is an independent, strong union. You leave father and mother. You break the prior family bond. You cling or cleave to your wife. The idea of that word is glue. glue. You are literally stuck together. It is not an arm's length relationship. It is not a look and see trial. You are glued together. And it also, that word carries the idea, cleaving, carries the idea of pursuing hard after. It is two people unbreakably connected together, glued together, and pursuing hard after each other to be united in mind and will and spirit and body and emotion. The Jewish term for marriage is kiddushin. It means sanctification or consecration. Both of those words mean something completely set apart for special use. It was used to describe something dedicated to God as His exclusive possession, His personal possession. Marriage is an indissoluble union in which people are in an unbreakable gluing together, and together they pursue one heart, one mind, one will in everything. The third reason God hates divorce, because they become one flesh. Verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. This takes the idea of leaving your family and cleaving to its extreme. You can't divide one. One is the indivisible number. That oneness, that indivisibility is seen in the product of those two, isn't it? Children. The child is the one that comes out of the two. And then there's a final reason why God hates divorce. Because marriage is His own work. In one of the most surprising statements on the subject, verse 9, Jesus says this, "What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate." That is a very interesting statement. Marriage is a work of God. We're not talking about Christian marriage. We're just talking about marriage. Marriage is a work of God, not only as an institution, but every marriage is a work of God. Because within the purpose of God's sovereign plan, the life that comes out of that union has been foreordained unto divine ends. Every marriage is an act of God by which He bestows upon a man and a woman the common grace of marriage and children. It's an act of God. So you certainly don't want to put asunder, separate what God has joined together. And to put it simply, don't break up your marriage, and don't break up somebody else's marriage either, or you are rending a specific union of God. Every marriage. It was God who made the union possible. It was God who issued the command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It was God who said, it's not good for man to be alone, I'll make a help for him. Every marriage is God putting a man and a woman together. It doesn't go for living together, living in fornication. But where there is a covenant union, God is involved. Now, who wants to undo a work of God? This is strong testimony to the permanent union of marriage. I hate divorce. Now, though Jesus stops at this point in discussing the Old Testament view of marriage, I want to further confirm what He said by drawing a couple of Old Testament scriptures to your mind. So sacred is marriage in the Old Testament that any violation called for death. Exodus 20, 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the penalty if you do? Leviticus 20, verse 10. If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be killed. Execute them. Pretty serious. That's how serious God is about the covenant of marriage. Execute the people that violate it. What about other illicit sexual relationships? What about premarital sex? What's the Old Testament punishment for that? According to Leviticus 19:20, the Old Testament punishment for premarital sex is scourging. But adultery, which breaks the bond, death. That's how sacred marriage is. In fact, the last of the Ten Commandments says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's what? wife. Exodus 20, verse 17. Even the desire to break up yours or another marriage because you lust after another person is prohibited. That's what Jesus meant when He said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Matthew 5, 28. Violation of marriage is serious. Now, you say, well, why does it happen so much? Because we are all sinners. We live in a fallen world, and we are fallen ourselves. Why is it so prevalent? Because one of the realities of marriage is the conflict that exists, that we have to overcome in the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me help you with that. Turn back to Genesis 3. How did a corruption of the divine ideal come about? How do you get from what I've just said to where these Pharisees were in the time of our Lord? How could they have such comfort with divorce? Whatever happened? How could they be so comfortable with adultery, remarriage? There's a tragic reality working in human relationships, in marriage, and it comes out of the fall. Genesis 3 gives us the record, of course, of Adam and Eve's sin, and they fell, were plunged into wretchedness and corruption. And then God pronounces curses on the woman in verse 16 and the man in verses 17 to 19. But let's look at verse 16. This aspect of the curse related to the husband and the wife. To the woman, He says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Does that sound like a curse on the surface? You look at that and you say, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to desire my husband, desire him in terms of love and affection and leadership and honor, and he's supposed to lead me and direct me and rule over me? No, that's the Holy Spirit brand of this, which is very different from the original curse. Let's start with the he will rule over you. The Hebrew word is masal. The Septuagint or the Greek equivalent would be kathistemi, which means to be installed in an office. To be installed in an office, to elevate to an official position. Here's the curse. Here's the curse. Your husband is now installed as ruler over you to subdue you. Wow. Once you were together as a team, he was first and you came out of his side to be his helper. But you were to be fruitful and multiply. You were to tend to the garden. You were to rule over the creation as co-regents together in perfect complement. Now, it's not going to work that way. He's going to be installed into an authoritarian position. It was never intended to be that way. And your desire shall be for your husband. What does that mean? Desire, the word translated desire is only used one other time in the Pentateuch. That's Genesis 4:7. God speaking to Cain in the middle of the verse, sin is crouching at the door. So sin has a desire for you, but you must master it. Exactly the same terms, the same language. Sin wants to control you, and you have to master it. That's the same language as the curse in 3:16. She wants to control you, and you have to master her. Wow. That's exactly what's saying. The curse is this. There's going to be a battle in the house. As a woman seeks to be independent, seeks to be dominant, seeks her will, seeks her way, and as the man tries to control the revolt. Both are fallen. It gets ugly. And this is the conflict that leads to divorce. It's just easy to break up. Get it over with. I don't like her anymore. I don't like him anymore. I don't want to live with her. I don't want to live with him. And I saw somebody that's much better for me. So Jesus here is saying to them, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can acknowledge conflict. But that doesn't change the fact that it's one man, one woman, strong bond for life, the work of God, and God hates divorce.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California, and the speaker here on Grace to You Weekend. Today, he showed you what God's Word says about finding a husband or wife, saying I do, and making a marriage last. This new study is from the 10th chapter of Mark, and it's titled, The Truth About Divorce. Well, if it hasn't happened yet, you can probably count on it. At some point, a friend, a family member, maybe even you will face divorce or a divorce-related problem. One way or another, everyone deals with it. Big question is, John, how will you deal with it?
Right, and that's a question that faces people all the time. And you need to be prepared for that. What if your sister or your brother says, I'm going to divorce my spouse? What if one of your children, married children, comes home and says, Mom and Dad, I'm going to divorce my spouse? What if your spouse says, I'm going to divorce you? Do you really know what Scripture says? What if someone in the church that you attend comes to you and says, my spouse is going to divorce me. What do I do? Are you prepared to show them from the Word of God the answers, to give them a tool so they can understand how to react to this very, very common and tragic reality? Grace to You, as always, is here to serve you. And here's a very, very good way that we can do that. We have put together a little booklet called Divorce and Remarriage. I know some people might think, wow, that's a complicated problem. Is that a long booklet? No, it's actually a very thin little booklet because it's not as complicated as some people would like to make it, this issue of divorce and remarriage. We'll put you in touch with exactly what the Scripture says, exactly what the Scripture means with regard to divorce and remarriage and the role that the church plays in such a situation when it happens. The Divorce and Remarriage booklet will answer your questions. And here's the good news. It's free to anyone who asks. Just contact us today and ask for the free booklet, Divorce and Remarriage.
Think of this as an easy-to-read reference guide, a booklet that you'll want to have on hand when questions about divorce come up. The title again, Divorce and Remarriage. Request your free copy as you write to us or call us today. You can mail your request to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, this booklet titled Divorce and Remarriage is yours free. Just let us know you want a copy. And for more comprehensive help on the subject, let me recommend John's softcover book titled The Divorce Dilemma. It's affordably priced and shipping is free. You can order it by telephone or by going online. That toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. And ask for the Divorce Dilemma book at the website gty.org. Let us know how God has used the broadcast in your life, maybe helping you dig deeper into God's Word or better explaining Scripture to your family. Send an email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, send your note to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thanks for mentioning this station's call letters when you get in touch. That's more important than you may realize. Now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Remember, Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or you can watch it anytime online at gty.org. Then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.